Not therefore sacrifices which sanctify a man, for God has no need of your sacrifices. It is the pure conscience of the offerer that sanctifies the sacrifice. Since it is pure, it moves God to accept your sacrifice as though from a friend. But a sinner, he says, who sacrifices a calf, is to me as though he had slain a dog. Since, therefore, it is in simplicity of soul that the church offers sacrifice, rightly does God look on her offering as a pure sacrifice. As Paul says to the Philippians, I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent, an odor of sweetness, an acceptable offering, pleasing to God. We must therefore offer ourselves as an offering to God, and in all things be found pleasing to God our Maker, with an upright heart, with sincere faith, well grounded in hope, fervent in charity, offering Him the first fruits of His own creation. This pure oblation the Church alone offers to the Creator, offering it to Him from His own creation, with giving of thanks. This the Jews do not offer, for their hands are full of blood, for they would not receive the word which is offered to God. And neither do all the synagogues of the heretics. For some of them, by declaring that the Father is different from the Maker of the world, and so sacrificing to Him what belongs to this creation of ours, they exhibit Him as seeking what is another's right, desiring what is not His own. How can it appear to them that this bread, over which thanks have been given, is the body of their Lord, and the chalice His blood, if they say He is not the Son of the Creator of the world? That is, His word, through whom the tree bears fruit, the fountains spring up, and the earth itself bringeth forth, first the blade, then the ear, and afterwards the full corn in the ear. And how again can they say that the flesh which is nourished with the body of the Lord and with His blood will go down to corruption, not to rise again, and not partake of eternal life? Let them change their beliefs, or cease from offering what we have spoken of. Our own thought is in harmony with the Eucharist, and the Eucharist in turn establishes our belief. For we offer to Him what is His, correctly proclaiming the fellowship and union of body and spirit. For as the bread which is produced from the earth, upon receiving the invocation of God, is now no longer bread, but the Eucharist, consisting of two things, one of the earth and one of heaven, so also our bodies, when they receive the Eucharist, are no longer corruptible, having now the hope of resurrection unto life eternal. Saint Irenaeus, Bishop and Martyr, on Christ's blood, the source of our resurrection. Christ redeemed us by His blood. They are false and deceivers who pretend to despise the whole divine covenant between God and man, who deny the salvation of the flesh, and scorn the notion of its return to life, declaring it incapable of immortality. For if this be not saved, then neither has the Lord redeemed us by His blood, and neither is the chalice of the Eucharist the participation of His blood, nor is the bread which we break the participation of His body. For it is not blood unless it comes from flesh, and from veins, and from the rest of man's substance, which the Word of God truly became. By this blood He redeemed us, as the Apostle also tells us, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the remission of sins. And since we are His members, and are nourished by what He has created, for it is He who gives us creation and causes the sun to rise, and sends down the rain as He so wills, He has declared that this chalice, which is His creature, is His blood, by which our own blood is renewed, and that this bread, which is His creature, is His body, by which He makes our own bodies flourish. When therefore the mingled cup and the bread that is broken receive the word of God, and become the Eucharist of the body and blood of Christ, by which the substance of our flesh is nourished and made strong, how can they say that that body is incapable of receiving that gift of God, eternal life, which is nourished on the flesh and blood of Christ, and a member of His body? As the blessed Apostle says in his epistle to the Ephesians, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones." He did not say these words of some ghostly disembodied man, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have," but of that arrangement which is in accord with the disposition of a true man, consisting of flesh and of bone and of nerves, which is nourished by the chalice, his blood, and by the bread, which is his body. And as the vine tree planted in the earth will in due time yield fruit, and a grain of wheat falling to the ground and there perishing will rise again, multiplied by the Spirit of God that sustains all things, then, through the wisdom of God, goes on to serve the needs of man, and receiving the Word of God, they both become the Eucharist, which is the body and blood of Christ. So also our bodies, which are nourished by it, are placed in the earth, and dissolved there, shall in due time rise again, the Word of God bestowing on them an awakening unto the glory of God the Father, who freely clothes this mortal body with immortality, and gives to this corruptible flesh incorruptibility. For the power of God is made perfect in infirmity. Reflecting on this, we shall not, as it were, be puffed up within ourselves, as though we drew life from ourselves, and not cut ourselves off from God, permitting our minds to become ungrateful. Rather, let us learn from experience that it is only by his supreme power and not of our own nature that we shall endure forever, lest we fail to attain to the glory that surrounds the divinity and fail to come to know even our own nature. Let us seek to know what God can do, what goodness he has shown to man, so that we may not at any time fall into error concerning the relations that exist between God and man. And as we have said elsewhere, may it not be that it is for this purpose God permits our dissolution on the earth, that taught in all ways we may in the future know all things clearly, and be not in ignorance either of God or of ourselves. Amen. Saint Cyprian, Bishop and Martyr, on the Sacrament of the Chalice of the Lord. You must know that we have been clearly taught that when we offer the chalice, we must observe what the Lord has handed down to us, and that we must do nothing other than what the Lord first did for us, namely, that the chalice, which is offered up in commemoration of him, is to be offered mingled with wine. For since Christ says, "I am the true wine," the blood of Christ is then assuredly not water, but wine. And neither can it be seen that this blood, by which we have been redeemed and revivified, is in the chalice, when in the chalice the wine is missing, whereby his blood is shown as the mystic rite and the testimony of all the Scriptures proclaim. For in the book of Genesis, where it relates the mystery of Noah, we find the same thing there foreshadowed, standing as a figure of the Lord's Passion, that he drank wine and was inebriated, that he was uncovered in his own house, that he lay with his thighs naked and exposed, that the nakedness of his father was discovered by his second son and told of outside, but that it was covered by his two sons, his eldest and his youngest, and the other details about which we need not continue, since this alone suffices to complete what we are saying, that Noah, standing as a figure of the truth to come, drank not water, but wine, and in this way placed before us a symbol of the Lord's Passion. Again, in the high priest Melchizedek, we have another figure of the mystery of the Lord's sacrifice, as divine Scripture testifies, where it says, "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham." And that Melchizedek was a figure of Christ, the Holy Ghost reveals in the Psalms, speaking as from the Father to the Son, "Before the day star I begot thee. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." This order was assuredly that deriving from this sacrifice, and from there descending to us. And so Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, in that he offered up bread and wine, and in that he blessed Abraham. For who is more the priest of the Most High God than Jesus Christ our Lord, who offered a sacrifice to God the Father, and offered this same that Melchizedek had offered, namely, bread and wine, that is, his own body and blood? And the blessing that was given to Abraham has continued on to our Christian people. For if Abraham believed God, and it was reputed to him unto justice, then whoever believes in God and lives by faith is reputed as just, and long ago was declared to be blessed and justified in the faithful Abraham, as the blessed Apostle Paul makes known to us, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was reputed to him unto justice. Know ye therefore that they who are of the faith, they are the children of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, foretold to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. Because of this, we find in the Gospel that the children of Abraham are raised up from stones, that is, they are gathered in from the Gentiles. And when the Lord praised Zacchaeus, he declared that this day is salvation come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. Therefore, that the blessing of Abraham by the priest Melchizedek in Genesis might be rightly imparted, there preceded it the figure of Christ's sacrifice, composed of bread and wine. And the Lord, perfecting and bringing this figure to fulfillment, offered bread and the chalice mingled from wine. And he who was the fullness of truth fulfilled the image of the truth that had been prefigured. And the Holy Spirit also made known beforehand, through Solomon, a figure of the Lord's sacrifice, speaking of a slain victim, and of bread and wine, and of an altar, and of the apostles. Wisdom hath built herself a house, he says. She hath hewn her out seven pillars. She hath slain her victims, mingled her wine, and set forth her table. She hath sent her maids to invite to the tower, and to the walls of the city, whosoever is a little one, let him come to me. And to the unwise she said, Come, eat my bread, and drink the wine which I have mingled for you. He makes clear to us that it is mingled wine, that is, with prophetic voice, he foretells that the chalice of the Lord shall be mingled of wine and water, so that it might be seen that what had been foretold had come to pass in the Lord's passion. This is also signified in the blessing of Judah, where here again a figure of Christ is put before us, that he should receive praise and adoration from his brethren, that he would bend down the necks of his enemies, who would yield and fly before him, that he would do this with the hands by which he bore the cross and conquered death, that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and would be the hope of the Gentiles. To this, the divine Scripture adds, and says, He shall wash his robe in wine, and his garment in the blood of the grapes. And when the blood of the grape is spoken of, what is it he is revealing to us, but the wine of the chalice of the Lord's blood? Again, in the book of Isaiah, the Holy Spirit testifies to the same thing with regard to the Lord's passion, saying, Why then is thy apparel red, and thy garments like theirs that tread in the winepress? Can water make garments red? And is it water that is treaded with the feet or pressed out with the winepress? The reference undoubtedly is to wine, and it is introduced so that by the wine the blood of the Lord might be understood, and so that what was afterwards made visible in the chalice of the Lord might be foretold by the heralding voices of the prophets. The treading of the grapes and the pressure of the winepress is also spoken of, for as we cannot have wine to drink unless the grape be treaded and pressed out, so neither could we drink the blood of Christ if Christ had not first been treaded on and crushed, and had not first drunk of the chalice that he would give those who believed in him to drink. As often as water alone is spoken of in Holy Scripture, baptism is foretold, as we may see pointed out in Isaiah. Remember not, he says, former things, and look not on things of old. Behold, I do new things, and now they shall spring forth. Verily you shall know them. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, to my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Here God has foretold by his prophet that in later times rivers would flow forth among the Gentiles in places that before had been waterless, and that they would give water to the chosen children of God, that is, to those who by the rebirth of baptism have become children of God. And again, it was prophesied and foretold that the Jews, should they thirst for and seek Christ, would be given water to drink among us, that is, they would attain to the grace of baptism. If they thirst, he says, he shall lead them through deserts, he shall bring forth water out of the rock shall be cleft, and my people shall drink. And this is fulfilled in the gospel when Christ, who is the rock, is cleft by the thrust of a lance in his passion. And he also, bringing to our minds what had been foretold by the prophet, cries out to us, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture tells, out of his belly shall flow rivers of running water. And that it might be yet more manifest that the Lord is here speaking not of the chalice, but of baptism, the Scripture adds this, saying, Now this he said of the Scripture, which they should receive who believed in him. For as yet the Spirit was not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. For the Holy Spirit is received by baptism, and so they who are baptized and have received the Holy Spirit may come to the drinking of the Lord's chalice. And let it disturb no one that when the divine Scripture speaks of baptism, it speaks of us as thirsting and drinking, since in the gospel the Lord also says, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice, because what is received with eager and thirsty desire is drained more copiously and more abundantly. As in another place the Lord speaks to the Samaritan woman, saying, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall not thirst forever. By this the saving waters of baptism are referred to, which of course is received once and not repeated again. There is no need of many arguments, dearly beloved, to prove that by the naming of water, baptism is always signified, and that we ought to understand it in this way, since the Lord at his coming has revealed to us the truth of both baptism and the chalice, and commanded that the water of faith, the water of eternal life, should be given by baptism to those who believe. But by his own example he taught us that we were to mingle the chalice by a union of water and wine. For on the eve of his passion, taking the chalice, he blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which shall be shed for many unto remission of sins. And I say to you, I will not drink from henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I shall drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father. And here we find that the chalice of the Lord offered was mingled, and that he called his own blood wine, from which it is made clear to us that the blood of Christ is not offered up if there was first no wine in the chalice, and that the Lord's sacrifice is not commemorated by a true consecration of if our offering and sacrifice does not correspond to his passion. For how shall we drink the new wine, the fruit of the vine, with Christ in the kingdom of the Father, if in the sacrifice of God the Father and of Christ we offer no wine, and do not mingle the chalice of the Lord in accord with what the Lord has delivered to us? And the blessed Apostle Paul, who was chosen and sent forth by the Lord himself, and appointed a preacher of the truth and of the gospel, lays down this same teaching in his epistle, saying to us, The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke, and said, Take ye and eat. This is my body, which shall be delivered for you. This do for the commemoration of me. In like manner also the chalice, after he had supped, saying, This chalice is the New Testament. This do ye as often as you shall drink, for the commemoration of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the chalice, you shall show the death of the Lord until he come. Now if it was delivered to us by the Lord, and this is confirmed and handed on to us by the apostle, that as often as we shall drink, we shall do in commemoration of the Lord that which the Lord also did, we shall find that we are not doing what was commanded, unless we also do the same as the Lord did. And for this reason, when we mingle the chalice, let us not depart from the divine teaching. In another place, the blessed apostle firmly and repeatedly teaches us that we must never in any way depart from the gospel precepts, and that these very things which the Master did and taught, the disciples must also do and observe. I wonder, he says, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach a gospel besides that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preach to you a gospel besides that which you have received, let him be anathema. Therefore, since neither the apostle himself nor an angel from heaven can make known to you or teach anything other than that which Christ taught once and for all, and which his apostles have announced, I wonder greatly from what source has it come, that contrary to the gospel and to apostolic practice, in certain places water is offered up in the Lord's chalice, which of itself cannot represent Christ's blood. Even as to the mystery of this sacrament, the Holy Spirit is not silent, making mention in the Psalms of the Lord's chalice, saying, Thy chalice, which inebriates me, how good it is. Now a chalice which inebriates is assuredly mixed with wine, for water cannot inebriate anyone. And the chalice of the Lord inebriates, as Noah in Genesis was inebriated, drinking wine. But as the inebriety of the Lord's chalice and blood is not the inebriety of this earth's wine, when the Holy Spirit said in the psalm, Thy chalice, which inebriates me, he added, How good it is, because the Lord's chalice so inebriates those who drink it, that it makes them sober, so that their minds are brought to spiritual wisdom, so that each turns from the flavor of this world to the understanding of God. And just as the mind is loosened by ordinary wine, and the soul is relaxed, and all care laid aside, so when we have drunk the saving cup of the Lord's blood, the memory of the former man in us is put aside, and there comes a forgetfulness of our former worldly way of life. And the breast that was heavy and sad, and oppressed by its tormenting sins, is set free in the joy of the divine compassion. For if that which he drinks contains the reality of the Lord, he may then indeed rejoice, drinking in the midst of the church of the Lord. How perverse and contradictory it is that we should make water of wine, when the Lord at the wedding feast made wine of water, since even the sacred rite of this action should warn us and teach us that in the Lord's sacrifices we ought rather to offer wine. For as among the Jews there had been a want of spiritual grace, wine was also wanting. For the house of Israel was the Lord's vineyard. But Christ, teaching us and making clear to us that the people of the nations would soon succeed, and because of their faith take the place the Jews had lost, made wine from water. That is, he shows us that at the nuptials of Christ and the church, since the Jews had failed him, it was rather the people of the Gentiles who would assemble and come to the wedding. For the divine scripture in the Apocalypse declares that waters stand for peoples, saying, The waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and nations and tongues. On which account, manifestly, do we see that it, water, also is contained in the mystery of the chalice. For as Christ has borne us all, because he bore our sins, we perceive that by the water we are to understand the Christian people, but that by the wine the blood of Christ is shown. But when in the chalice water is mingled with the wine, the people are united to Christ. The multitude of the believing is joined to and made one with him in whom they believe. And this joining together and union of water and wine is so blended in the Lord's chalice that what has been mingled can never be separated again. Because of this, there is nothing that can separate the church from Christ, so that her undivided love shall endure and hold to him forever. And by the church I mean the people in the church, who faithfully and firmly persevere in that in which they believe. And so it is that in the consecration of the chalice of the Lord, water alone is not to be offered, even as wine alone may not be. For should anyone offer wine only, the blood of Christ begins to be present without us. But if water alone is offered, the people are present without Christ. But when both are mingled and joined one to the other in perfect union, then the heavenly and spiritual mystery is complete. So the chalice of the Lord is not water alone or wine alone. The one must be mingled with the other, just as the body of the Lord cannot be from flour alone or water alone, unless the one has been added to the other, and united and made firm in the substance of one bread. And in this mystery our people are also shown as made one, in that as many grains of wheat gathered together and ground and mixed make one bread. So let us learn that in Christ, who is the bread of heaven, there is one body, in which the multitude of us are all united and make one. There are then, dearly beloved, no grounds for thinking that what certain persons put forward should be believed, those who presume to think that water alone is to be offered in the Lord's chalice. We should ask who they are following, for if in the sacrifice Christ offered no one is to be imitated but Christ, we must beyond doubt obey and do what Christ did and what he commanded to be done. Since in the gospel he tells us, "You are my friends if you do the things that I command you," and that only Christ is to be listened to, the Father also testifies from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So if Christ alone is to be listened to, we must pay no attention to what another thinks is to be done, but do what Christ, who is above all, first did. We are not to follow after the notions of men, but the truth of God. Since God says to us by his prophet Isaiah, "In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commands of men." And in the gospel he says this same thing, "Making void the word of God by your own tradition, which you have given forth." And he lays it down again in another place and says, "He therefore that shall break one of these least commandments, and shall so teach men, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." And if it is not lawful to undo even the least of the Lord's commandments, how much more is it unlawful to break those that are so grave, so serious, so closely related to the mystery of the Lord's passion and to our own redemption, or to change into something else because of some human notion that which has been divinely handed down to us. For if Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, is himself the high priest of God the Father, and has offered himself in sacrifice to the Father, and has commanded that this be done in commemoration of him, then that priest truly fulfills the office of Christ, who does the same as Christ did, and he then offers to God in the church the true and perfect sacrifice, when he proceeds to offer as he sees that Christ himself has offered it. It is therefore becoming to our rule or belief, to holy fear, to the sacred place, and to the office of our priesthood, dearly beloved, that we safeguard the truth of the Lord's tradition when we mingle and offer the chalice of the Lord, and in accord with the warning of the Lord, correct early among certain people what is seen to be erroneous, so that when he shall arise to come in his heavenly splendor and majesty, he may find that we hold fast to what he told us, observe what he taught us, do what he did, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. Saint Ephrem, Confessor and Doctor, on the Mystery of the Eucharist. You have learned, dearest brethren, that God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world for your salvation. Believe this with firm and undoubting faith, for God the Holy speaks only truth. You have also heard that the only begotten himself took flesh from the womb of the Holy Virgin, that he was truly born of her and conceived of the Holy Ghost. Keep these truths within your heart as most certain, and let nothing whatsoever incline you to doubt concerning that of which the Holy Gospel speaks daily to you. Rather, let you receive all its teaching with fullest faith, ever contemplating the divine truths with the unclouded eyes of faith. And contemplate the Lord with the eyes of the soul, embracing him with all your faith. Follow him, with ever so go he goes, and from the great love within your own heart, bring light into each single place. Let your soul rejoice when you behold the Lord curing all sick people by his grace, and casting out unclean spirits from the possessed, by his divine power and by his word only. Go with him, as his inseparable companion, to the wedding feast of Cana, and drink of the wine of his blessing. Let you have ever before you the face of the Lord, and look upon his beauty, and let your earnest gaze turn nowhere away from his most sweet countenance. Go before him into a desert place and see the wonder of his works, where he multiplied in his own holy hands the bread that sufficed to feed a great multitude. Go, my brother, go forward, and with all the love of your soul follow Christ wheresoever he may go. For if you so follow him, and if you keep him company, walking in love and faith, there shall no evil come to thee, and the wicked one shall not come nigh to thee. And follow him to the Last Supper, in which he bequeathed, and to his disciples, the holy mysteries, and ponder earnestly why it was that he there washed the feet of his disciples, and moved within you by the profound reflection of untroubled faith, with fear and wonder exclaim, God the Creator of all things, who of his grace made man from the dust, has washed the feet of his own image, of his own creation. Ponder earnestly within you, O brethren, and praise and adore his infinite goodness. And lovingly behold him, as taking bread into his hands, he blesses it and breaks it, as the outward form of his own immaculate body, and the chalice which he blessed as the outward form of his precious blood, and gave to his disciples, and be you also a partaker of his sacraments. And going from there, and descending to the court of the impious and unjust Caiaphas, enter in with your Lord, and stand there firmly, so that you may witness the insults he suffers for you, that you may then become a more perfect lover of your Lord. Follow him still further, and stand at the place of his cross, as a faithful servant, by his Lord. Behold how blood flowed from his side, and water for the redemption of your soul, O my brother, and also look carefully where they laid him, when taken down from the cross. And go in the morning early, go with the women to his tomb, and see the stone rolled back from above him, and see the angels standing there. Listen to what the angels say to the women, the Lord is truly risen, as he told you. All these things let you prudently, fully, faithfully, and without faltering consider and believe most fervently that all these things are true, as are the accounts set down concerning them. For unless you look upon all these things with the understanding eyes of faith, you cannot be uplifted from earth to heaven and behold the sufferings of Christ with spiritual understanding. For the eye of faith, when it shines clear and bright, as light in the heart of any man, shall also clearly and openly behold the Lamb of God, who for us was slain and sacrificed, and who gave us his holy and immaculate body, that we eat of it forever, and partake of it unto the forgiveness of our sins. He who possesses this eye of faith shall clearly and openly look upon the Lord, and with sure and perfect faith eat of the most holy body of the Immaculate Lamb, the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father, and drink of His blood, a faith that is far from presuming to scrutinize the divine and holy nature. For faith is a gift of God, and it is faith which works within us and looks to the things to come, and it is ever called faith and not curiosity. Do you believe, dearly beloved, in Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son, and that for you He was born as man on earth? What need, then, have you to search into the unsearchable, or to trace the untraceable? For if you pry curiously into these things, you shall be called curious rather than a believer. Be therefore a believer, and without blame. Partake of the immaculate body and blood of your Lord with fullest faith, certain that you are receiving wholly the Lamb itself. The mysteries of Christ are an immortal fire. Take care you do not rashly search into them, lest you be burned partaking of them. Abraham the patriarch placed earthly food before the heavenly angels, and they ate of it, a truly great wonder, to behold incorporeal spirits on earth eating the food of corporeal men. But this surpasses all wonder, all understanding, all speech, what Jesus Christ our Savior, the only begotten Son, has done for us. For He has given us, who are clothed in flesh, fire and spirit to eat and to drink, namely, His own body and blood. For my part, brethren, since I am unable with my mind to comprehend the sacraments of Christ, I do not dare to go on to the things beyond them, nor even to draw near to these secret and most sacred mysteries. And even if I had the presumption to speak of them, I should still be unable to comprehend these mysteries of God. Indeed, I should be imprudent as well as presuming and grasping at the air in my foolish attempt, for because of its rarity, no one can grasp hold of air. And so do these holy, adorable, and tremendous mysteries surpass all my powers. Rather, I shall praise and glorify God and the Father, because through His only begotten and beloved Son, He has deigned to save me, an unworthy sinner, yet believing in Him with a simple heart, for I have ever detested, hated, fled from such unlawful questionings, and from every notion that is displeasing to God. I am mortal and earthy of the earth, fashioned through God's favor from the substance of earth. I cheerfully acknowledge the weakness of my state, and I desire in no way to investigate my Creator, for He is terrible, and His nature is wholly incomprehensible. And therefore, let me bless and adore His most excellent power and glory, forever and ever. Amen. St. Gregory of Nyssa, Bishop and Doctor, on the Mystic Wine. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat the fruit of his apple trees. I am come into my garden, O my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my aromatical spices. I have eaten the honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink, and be inebriated, my dearly beloved. You see how the bridegroom goes beyond the prayer of his spouse and the greatness of his gift. For the spouse had prayed him to come to the fountains of the aromatical spices, to the trees in her garden, refreshed by the wind that blows from the south, and that the husbandman should eat of the fruit of his apple trees. All fragrant odors please the senses, as each one knows, but apples as food for the nourishment of the body have not the strength of bread. And when he came down to his garden, and had changed the nature of its fruits into something better, something more precious, he gathered myrrh from among his aromatical spices. For whatever is beautiful is his, wherever it may be found, the prophetic voice has said. In place of apples, he makes the trees bring forth bread as food, to be mixed with his honey. And in this is made clear the saying of the prophet, that he has honey and all the rest of the good things mentioned, and that he has drunk wine mingled with honey. For of him, and by him, and in him are all things. O blessed are those gardens whose trees, we are told, bear such fruits as may be changed into every kind of food, having in it the sweetness of every taste. To the one who delights in sweet odors, it becomes a myrrh, distilled of a pure and sweet-smelling life, through the mortification of our earthly members, and blended from the manifold and contrasting perfumes of virtue. To the one who seeks a more perfect food, it becomes bread, and bread that need no longer be eaten with wild lettuce, as the law laid down. It tastes bitter now, but it will become as honey to him when in due time the fruits of virtue sweeten the faculties of his soul, of which we have a proof in the bread, sweetened with a honeycomb that appeared to the disciples on the evening of the resurrection. To the one who thirsts, it becomes a cup of wine, mixed with milk, not with gall, not a sponge soaked in vinegar, such as the Jews held up on a reed to their benefactor to show their gratitude. We are not wholly without understanding of the meanings hidden in what has been here said. How Paul is a tree bearing myrrh, dying daily, inflicting on himself the sentence of death, and through the purity and self-denial of his life, giving forth a good odor, and becoming a sweet odor to them that are saved. How the trees of the garden are bread makers to the Lord of the garden, as he will testify, sitting upon a throne, saying, I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. For charity is the joy of the soul, made sweet by the honey of precept. How the plants that have grown in his garden pour out wine for the bridegroom, to whom he will say, I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. Wine mingled with milk, not water, as the wine sellers mix it. Milk is the first food of man's nature. It is pure and simple, and like the child is without guile, and free of every source of evil. The word saying these things to the spouse is setting before his neighbors the mysteries of the gospel, saying, Eat, O friends, and drink, and be inebriated, my dearly beloved. For to the one acquainted with the mystical tones of the gospel, there seems no difference between what is said here and what was revealed there in the mystical initiation of the disciples. For here as well as there, the scripture says, Eat ye and drink ye. But the encouragement to inebriety which the word here makes to his beloved seems to many to contain something more than the gospel invitation. But if the words we treat of be carefully reflected on, they will be found in agreement with the words of the gospel. For here he encourages his friends with words, there he does this by deeds. For each kind of inebriation causes the mind that is overcome with the wine to fall into a trance. Therefore, what is here encouraged now happens through this divine food and this divine drink, and happens always, as often as there is a change in our food and drink, together with a turning away from what is inferior to what is better. So they are inebriated, as the prophecy says, who drink of the plenty of the house, and thou shalt make them drink of the torrent of thy pleasure. So even the great David was inebriated at times, who, going out of himself and falling into ecstasy, beheld an unseen beauty, and cried out in that renowned saying, Every man is a liar, giving us by a word a sort of hint of unguessed at treasures. So also was our Paul, the new Benjamin, inebriated, who cried out in ecstasy, Whether we be transported in mind, for this did ecstasy do to him, whether we are sober in mind, it is for you. As when he said, He was not mad in respect of what he said to Festus, but that he spoke words of truth and soberness. Please go to side B.